Good morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. So, we're in the final chapter of Ephesians, the home stretch. And there is a lot in here. I remember when I first started the book of Ephesians, I believe I warned you all that this book is a bit heady, that Paul wants us to understand things. It's important that we understand the salvation that Christ has purchased for us, and also that we understand the implications of that salvation. And we're in a section, and it's very important that we understand that everything that's written in Ephesians 5:18 through 6:9 is related to what he says in 5:18, and that is, be Spirit-filled. Be Spirit-filled. And what we have then is what it means to be Spirit-filled, what a Spirit-filled home looks like. Spirit-filled husbands, Spirit-filled wives, Spirit-filled children. And that's really what we've been working through. And it's important to remember as well that that command to be Spirit-filled is connected to what he says in Ephesians 5:15, which is walk in wisdom. And so what you have is you have a picture of this new society that God is building that we call the church, and how that society is supposed to function in a world without Christ. And so if you're wondering, what should I do? How can I change the world? How can I change things? And I will just tell you that the easiest way to do that, the best way, the most biblical way to do that, is live your life faithfully as a child of God, as a Christian, and be Spirit-filled. And so we've talked about husbands and we've talked about wives. Somebody had said to me, why did you make the husband, why did you spend three messages on husbands and only one on wives? And I had to point out to them that that's not me. Look at how many more verses there are for husbands, right? That's not me. God is giving that instruction there. Well, now it's time for you kids, for you children. That's right. All of you children are addressed directly in this passage in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And I want to read Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And fathers, we're going to get to, fathers, really, it's parents, we're going to get to next week. Today we're focusing on verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read through 4 so you can kind of understand the whole context there. And then we'll get started. Beginning in verse 1, the word of the Lord says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Pray with me, if you would. Heavenly Father, I pray that I would be clear. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up hearts and minds to hear whatever truth from your word that you desire them to understand and know. Would you help me, Lord? Be with me. In Christ's name, amen. And so, we have these principles. We have these prominent principles of how a Christian home is supposed to be set up and designed. These are very important. These are very important that we understand as husbands and wives and children how we are to function in our homes. This is vital for the church. It's vital for the church. The church is not just, here's how to live your life and we'll help you and we'll support you and we'll give you these principles. We'll come alongside you and do the best that we can to help you. No, the life of the church depends on the faithfulness of her families. And I believe that. There is a prominent role that our home plays in our Christian lives and in the life of the church. Now, I recognize that not everyone fits into one of those four roles, at least not in the way that it's presented here. Husbands, wives, children, parents. But even if you don't fit into one of those roles, you still have a responsibility out of love for your Christian brothers and sisters and out of love for the church to promote the health and well-being of the family. And it's not because the family is central to the church, but because the overall health of the church depends on the health of the families. We need help. And I believe that there is nowhere that the battle for holiness and faithfulness will be as intense as it is in the average Christian home. Now, you can come to church and you can put a smile on your face and you can browbeat your children into not embarrassing you. But those kids know who we really are at home, don't they? So do our wives. So do our husbands. Nobody really knows better what we're really like than the ones that we spend the most time with. And I think we probably would have a better idea if we spent as much time with each other as we did with our kids. Now, that thought ought to cause you some fear and trepidation. Now, we can see the hypocrisy that exists in both of our lives. We can sense the pride that prevents us from humbling ourselves, admitting our faults, and receiving the grace that is promised in Christ. It's amazing to me that when we think about what it took to save us, we would be embarrassed by our sin. Not that we shouldn't be embarrassed by it per se, but as if somehow we want the death of Jesus Christ to not be as necessary for us as it is for other people. Well, pride prevents us, and so we're content to keep up appearances to the detriment of our families. And ultimately to our church. Now, the path that we ought to walk is one of humble repentance. None of us are close to perfect. And at some point, we're going to realize it and then be able to say, oh, you too, huh? Well, praise God for His grace. Praise God that there's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, let's help each other, not focus so much on ourselves, but look to Jesus and walk faithfully in what He's called us to do. I know this is hard. I've actually tried, many years ago when I was a young Christian, I knew I was sinning and I needed help. And so I went to who I thought was a trusted friend and shared with him what I was struggling with, and I was instantly shamed. And I remember thinking early on in my Christian life, I'm never telling anyone about my sin again. And then by God's grace, that's not true anymore. But it's just so easy to hide it. We don't want to deal with the shame and the embarrassment. But we have to help each other. You see, Paul is not laying out some idealistic standard that we can talk about and say, oh, wouldn't it be nice if that was true of us? Well, be warm and filled. No, he's saying to husbands, he's saying to wives and fathers and children, he's saying this needs to be your trajectory. This is where you ought to be headed. This is what you're aiming at. To have a family that the world looks at and says, what on earth is that? What are they doing? They seem to love each other. The children are obedient. The parents, they seem to care about each other and about their children. And they're not driving after their own careers. They're not neglecting their kids. And I'll tell you what it is that the world sees. What the world is seeing is a life of glad submission that is only possible through the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. And when we yield to the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, this is what is produced. So I just say all that in introduction as the room gets real quiet. I say that if we call ourselves Christians, and we say we love God, and we say we believe His Word, then we need to humbly come before His Word and carefully consider what God might be saying to us. Now, the focus this morning will mainly be on what God expects of children. But first, we'll deal with what is commanded, and then we'll deal with two reasons why it is commanded, because it is right and because it is good. Very simple outline this morning. What is commanded? Why is it commanded? Because it is right and because it is good. But before we start, I want to make a couple of preliminary observations. Number one, the children addressed here would be old enough to understand the instruction, but young enough to still be under the authority of their parents. Okay, it's important that we understand that these are kids that are in their homes. And obviously an infant is not going to understand what I'm saying. A 2-, 3-, 4-year-old is not going to fully grasp a message about obedience to their parents. But we do see that here. And we know that because Paul's command to obey, it doesn't apply to adult children who are married. They're no longer in the home. And then I believe, in my view, it doesn't apply to adult children who have really established their own home, even if they're single. They're no longer under the home. Those children, they've established their own household. And regarding, there were some questions perhaps about how this happened in Rome, but it would be similar. I mean, that word children, technia, it's a generic word that refers to children, whether it's adult children that are still living in the authority of their home, or whether it's a 7-year-old who I think can understand what Ephesians 6:1-3 is saying. That is who is being addressed here. So the first point is the children that are addressed here are children as we would understand it. The second point, this is important. Paul is addressing children directly. He's addressing children directly. Now, this presupposes two things. It presupposes that children were present during the regular assembly and expected to receive instruction. The second thing it presupposes is that children old enough to understand this instruction, who have made a profession of faith in Christ, were treated as believers. And I want to make an objective observation. There was no children's church in the first century. I'm making an objective observation. There was no children's church in the first century. Children were not treated as a separate class. They were not segregated in the life of the church. This became popular very recently. You separate the children from the adults. And children grow up thinking about how much fun little church is compared to the boring big church. And in my view, now this is not objective, but in my view, you're teaching children really not to love and appreciate the worship service. And I would just have to add this as a comment. It's not written in my notes, so you can email me later. And what ends up happening is children that grow up in that kind of environment, they're running to churches that more represent the church they went to when they were kids, and less what perhaps we might understand church to be. Now, I'm not trying to make any criticism towards other churches or anything like that, but we have to understand that when you segregate kids from the life of the church, it's going to have an effect that should be considered when you're making those decisions. So I digress. What we need to understand is that they were really present during the regular service, and they're old enough to receive instruction. If they had faith in Christ, they were treated as believers. You see, Paul could have very easily said, and this would have made sense in that culture, where children were under the authority of their parents, very much so, to the point that many of them were all often seen as the property of their parents. It would have made sense in the culture for Paul to say, fathers and mothers, make sure your children understand they need to obey. But that's not what he says. He says, children, talking to you now, children. In effect, what he's saying is, children, you are under the authority of your parents, but you have your own mind. You are your own person. accountable ultimately to God. And if you're trusting in Christ, you are a part of his new society that he is building. And here is your role, children. Now, don't let that escape your notice. There's no reason whatsoever not to reasonably conclude that children, they have the capacity to know, love, and follow God. Now, I didn't plan on doing this, but I'm going to do it anyways. Kevin, how old were you when you got saved?
3.
He still remembers it. 30 years later, because you're 33 now, right? See, there's no reason to conclude that kids can't do that. And what is great about this passage is God has a special message for believing children. A message that he doesn't just mediate through their parents. And so, children, this is God speaking directly to you. If you're a kid here, I guess you came to church on the right day. We can't have children's church anyways. And by the way, I'm not against children's church, okay? Not against it. Really not. Just wanted to point that out. But you came on a good day. God is speaking directly to you. And what is he saying? He's saying, children, obey your parents. You say, well, that's kind of a letdown. He's basically just saying that I have to go back and obey. Yeah, it's pretty much what it is. You see, children are not entirely independent. That's why God graciously and wisely gives them this command. And all the complexities of life, especially when those kids become teenagers. I'm still an expert in parenting teenagers because I don't have one yet. All right? Got about 4 months. But I remember being a teenager. You remember being a teenager? Boy. I don't know too many people that say, I loved being a teenager. There's so many things going on when you're a teenager. All the complexities, the swirl of emotions, the constant changes and struggles to establish yourself in this world. Especially in a world that prides itself on rebellion and independence. God has made it very simple for children who are still under the authority of their parents. He says, obey your parents. It's not complicated. It's very straightforward. When mom and dad tells you to do something, you do it. That is your task as a spirit-filled child. You love God. You want to honor God. You want to obey his word, and you're struggling with how to do that. Well, guess what? You don't have to figure out a whole lot right now. It's actually very simple. Obey your parents. Well, what if I don't want to? You do it anyways. Well, what if I think it's a bad idea? Anyone else have kids that think they're smarter than you? Don't raise your hand. What if I think it's a bad idea? Do it. I mean, sometimes I struggle with this, and give you a window into my own home, but do we really need to explain everything in a way that they can comprehend and understand before we should expect them to do it? I don't think so. Because what are we teaching them? The only reason you obey is if it makes perfect sense to you. Because I've learned that sometimes it's not going to make perfect sense to them. What if it's sin? Don't do it. Right? You hear, kids? What if it's sin? Don't do it. That's really the only exception. And if you want to twist and finagle cleaning your room as some sort of sin, I'm going to let you work that out with your parents and hopefully your pastor. That's the only exception. See, this is very simple. It's very simple, right? Elizabeth is nodding her head up and down. It is very simple, but it's not easy. It's not easy. And this is where parents need to step in. You see, we understand from the book of Proverbs that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That we The really big fancy $5 word for this is a biblical anthropology. What does that mean? It means that your understanding of the basic human nature of a person needs to be biblical. Children are not born innocent. They are not born subject to whatever influences befalls them. There are many parents who try to protect their kids from the world. They shelter them. They don't want them to be exposed to anything that they perceive as worldly. But what many of those parents fail to understand is that you cannot protect your kids from the world because the world is in them. It's in their hearts. The foolishness of the world is bound up in the heart of a child. They are born with a natural inclination to do the complete opposite of not only this command, but every command of God. Every fiber within their cute little precious beings resists this. Is that not obvious to you? I mean, how many kids, if they could read or write, would say as soon as they're born, you know, I'm really just concerned about you, Mom and Dad. I'm going to try harder to sleep. No. As soon as they want something, what happens? Me. Right? That's why my former biblical counseling professor, Dr. Street, refers to babies as vipers in diapers. It's true. And one preacher said, if you have trouble with this, assuming that you're humble enough to recognize your own sin, he said, if you have trouble believing in the depravity of your child, just remember that they're miniature versions of you. Now, this is interesting. The Minnesota Crime Commission, not a Christian organization, Minnesota Crime Commission says this: every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. Listen, that will not go away without the influence of parents. Now, we'll get more into the role of parents next week, but parents, what we need to know, and this is really where the Lord convicted me as I was studying this and making sure that I do a better job of this, it is absolutely essential that we train our children to obey. To obey. Our kids need to know how important it is to obey. And we do this not just to make life easier for us. And oh, how much easier life would be for parents if our kids would just obey everything we said all the time. No, we do this out of love and care for them. We must discipline them to obey. That's right. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. What's the second half of that verse in Proverbs? Tony knows. The rod of correction will drive it far from them. So this is an important principle. It's so important. Did you know that in the Old Testament, if you dishonored your parents, it was a crime punishable by death? Just imagine that. Now, thankfully, we don't live in the Old Testament times. But I wonder if we grieve the persistent disobedience that exists in our culture and in our churches. See, when you read the Bible, sandwiched in between the marks of a society that is really terrible and really depraved is this phrase, disobedient to parents. And I want to read this from 2 Timothy, where Paul is explaining to Timothy what is going to happen in the last days. This is 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. He says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Why? Because people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, interesting, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people as these. Avoid such people as what? All of those things. Avoid such people that are disobedient to their parents. This is a mark of a society that is not going well. And I got to tell you something. You look around. And I know this is so cliche, and I'm becoming one of those old people that says, oh, kids these days. I get that. My goodness. I don't get political very often, but defund the police? Are you kidding me? That's the answer? Let's get rid of all authority as if somehow that's better than the abuse of authority? No, we have to understand how important obedience and how important it is, because when we teach our kids to obey, we teach them the value of submission. That's not a popular word in our culture. And sadly so. It is popular for parents to teach their kids rebellion. It's popular for parents to do this, to teach them rebellion, because what this does is it creates a connection with their kids. You know, and we see this even in some movies. The parent is cool and everything's good once the parent kind of teaches their kids how to rebel against authority structures. But ultimately what this does is great harm to the child and great harm to society. And some parents, they really, maybe unintentionally, they teach their children to rebel. They side with them instead of controversy. And we see this very often in schools. You know, teachers are afraid of their students' parents. It wasn't like that before. I've heard older people say that's not how it used to be, right? I remember a man I knew. There was a school that I used to go to when I was a kid. Now, the school leaned a little legalistic, okay? They make you cut your hair a certain way. You couldn't wear jeans, all of these different things. And there was a young man who went to that school, and that young man's parents decided that submission and conforming to those rules, they just weren't going to do that. Now, you just wear jeans. You don't have to listen to them. That's legalistic. That's dumb. You just do whatever you want. Now look. Maybe it was legalistic, but what are you teaching your child? The child comes home and says, I wore these pants and I was told by the principal that these pants are not acceptable by this school. And so the father goes storming into the principal's office and saying, how dare you tell my kid to do something that's not in the Bible? And before storming into the principal's office, the parent tells the kid, you know what? You're right. They should never do that. What are you teaching your child? And I just want to give you a little alternative. You know what, son? I understand what you're saying, but they're in authority over you. And so you need to do what they say. Even if you don't like it, and even if they embarrass you, and even if they don't go about communicating in the best way, I know you want to have longer hair, but as long as you're under this authority structure, you need to cut your hair. That's what you tell the child. Now, listen. Parent, then you go to the principal's office and you say, here are my concerns. Right? You're essentially accomplishing the same thing, and you're not teaching your child to obey. And I believe that there is so much pressure on parents to let their kids know that they are for them, and to side with their kids, and to befriend their kids, and to want their children to understand that they have an advocate, right, who will protect them. And I think that is an instinct that a lot of parents have. And all I'm doing is pleading with you parents to be very careful how you exercise that. And consider whether or not you're teaching your children the value of submission to authority, even authority that they don't agree with, or if you're giving them a pattern of rebellion. Because what I can tell you about this individual's children who did that essentially with the school and all of that, those kids don't submit to any authority. Because they're taught, if you disagree with an authority, that automatically means you don't have to submit. So that's not biblical Christianity. So we need to work hard, don't we? And children, I just have to ask you, I'm talking to kids again. Hey, kids, Hudson, yeah, I'm talking to you. Children, you can feel the resistance of this in your heart, I'm sure. You can feel the desire for your own desires. And the reason for that is the same reason you struggle with any other sin. It's because of your flesh. Your flesh cries out for self. Me, 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 me. And yet God calls you to be spirit-filled. And what that means is obeying your parents and obeying them in the Lord. That means understanding that your obedience to them is ultimately obedience to Him. So parents, we need to recognize that if we do not work hard at lovingly teaching our children to follow this command, we're setting them up for failure. So we need not only to teach them to obey, you know, because I said so. There's a second part of this that I think is really important and really helpful to kids. And this is going to feel much less toe-stomping than what I've said so far. We not only need to teach them to obey, we have to teach them that it is both right and good to obey. And towards that end, the next section in our text is very helpful. And you can see right away, he says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is what? This is right. This is right. Because it is right by God. That's such a great phrase, because it is right. If you've driven south on 464 here, there's a huge, I don't even know what it is. It's a big white round thing. Looks like a grain silo, but I don't know what that is. You probably know what I'm, what does it say right there? Do the right thing. And then there's like a lightning bolt or something like that. Do the right thing. I always pass by that and I think, yeah, that's not a bad message. Do the right thing. It's a good sentiment. And it's a good message to get across. And the idea is most people, whether they're saved or not, instinctively know what the right thing is. And the Bible tells us that God's law is written on our hearts. And that's the key right there, but still, it's not enough information. You see, you ask an unbeliever whether or not they think stealing is wrong. Most of them are going to say, well, yeah, stealing is wrong. But if you ask them why, well, they'll say, well, because it is. Why is stealing wrong? Well, and then maybe they'll think about it and they'll give you some social reasons or whatever the case may be. But at the end of the day, they'll never admit the real reason. And that's the difference. The real reason stealing is wrong is because God said it is wrong. God is the creator. He is the Lord. And what he says goes. And he says, don't steal. But do you know what else God says? Obey your parents. You see, many unbelievers will probably have a problem with stealing. They'll know instinctively that you shouldn't steal. But a lot of them, especially in our culture, they're not going to have so much of a problem with not obeying your parents. Okay? And that's really a cultural thing. In other cultures, I think it's probably more of a sin for people to disobey their parents than it is to steal. It really depends on the culture and what is happening there. But God has not asked us to be culturally conditioned in our morality. God says we look to the Bible for what is right and what is wrong. And so, children, you obey your parents because it is right. That means it is righteous. It aligns with God's law. It aligns with His desire and design for the world. He is the designer, and we are the design. And the more things are aligned by His design, the better the outcome. When you get in your car and you turn that key, you want things to work, don't you? You want to know that certain processes will take place that will produce a desired outcome. You don't want the gasoline in your engine to say, you know what? I don't feel like combusting today. Or why don't you help me understand why you need me to combust? What if I don't want to be in an engine? You don't want that. That's not right. You see, children, when you disobey your parents, regardless of what it is that you've gained, you have to understand that what you've done is not right. Now, no culture I know of was damaged or destroyed by a lack of disobedience. You know, maybe if kids were a little bit more disobedient to their parents, that would solve the culture's problem. But I'll tell you guys something. In many ways, that's kind of the narrative that's being given in our current culture. And we don't even see it. It's so subtle. But it isn't right. It isn't right. Why? Because it's not what is best? No. It isn't right because scientific and sociological studies have determined blah, blah, blah. No. It isn't right because God said it's not right. You see, studies will show many things, but they aren't proof. The proof is what God says. And to support that, Paul actually quotes the fifth commandment in 6:2. He says, honor your father and mother. And here, it's the proof, right here. And then he adds this interesting comment. And so we learn that it's not only right to obey your parents, it's also good. It's also good to obey your parents. But his justification for goodness is not the healthy effects and benefits per se. They are God's promises to children who obey. Now, I know you're probably getting a little skittish because you've heard me talk for a long time, kids. But pay attention, children. Hudson? Waiting for his head to pop up. Hudson? Kids? Hudson's probably a little young, but... What? It is good for you to obey your parents. It's good. It's good. This is the first commandment with the promise, he says. And what is the promise? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This is beautiful by God. He stoops down to children and he says to them, look, I'm not in support of your parents' tyranny. I want you to obey because it's good for you. This is a blessing and a benefit for you, child. God is not just siding with your parents because that's what adults do. God wants you to know. Now, this is a very interesting statement if you think about it, but in the original giving of the Ten Commandments, the promise was to Israel to live long in the land that God was giving them. But here, Paul actually branches this out and applies it to New Testament children in the church. So the principle is the same, and the promise is valid in both contexts. And kids, hear this. You're not going to care about this now, and so parents, it's really more on you to apply this. But children who learn to obey and follow this command faithfully will develop self-discipline and humility that will lend towards stability, longevity, and well-being. If kids learn to do this, that is what is produced. A child who never learns to obey will likely have difficulty fitting into society for the rest of their lives. And what is so damaging is our culture says, express yourself. Don't let anyone tell you who you are, not even your mom and dad, because they don't know anything. Right? You got to figure out who you are for you. Wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. You know, the New Testament really is aimed at telling us who we are. You need someone to tell you who you are. We're not capable of discovering who we are on our own. Now, a story is told of a boy at an amusement park that was climbing on the rails and really kind of being crazy in spite of what the mother had said. So the mother firmly says, come down from there. And he says, no. The mother says, come down from there right now. He says, no. And the mother says, would you please come down from there? No. I'll buy you ice cream. No. Now, I think that the kid knew that he was going to get ice cream either way. That's just me. But that's a scenario that played out. And so what do you think the people viewing this are thinking? Have you ever seen something like that happen? Where a kid is really just being outright rebellious towards their mom or dad? You're embarrassed. Who are you embarrassed for? The parent, the mom, or the dad. See, no well-adjusted person is thinking, don't do it, kid, show her who's boss. Of course not. You feel bad for the mother, and the child says, you can't tell me what to do. And what do you think is going to happen to that child when they grow up and get a job? And the boss asks him to do something, and he says to his boss, you can't tell me what to do. The boss is going to say, you know what, you're right. And so I won't. You're fired. Now, people talk about the millennial generation and how messed up we are. It seems to be a popular thing these days. And they give us all the reasons about the expectations we have and how we never learn to appreciate the things we have. And I believe a lot of that is true. But I believe one of the greatest disservices our culture has done to the millennial generation is we haven't taught them to obey and honor their parents. And since they didn't learn it in the home, they haven't learned it anywhere. And if you don't learn to obey and honor your parents, your default setting is going to be, I will obey and honor me. We have to teach our children the value of humility and submission. And that begins by teaching them to humble themselves and submit to your authority, mom and dad. Children, kids, Hudson, do you want to do what's right? Where's Avia? Hi, Avia. Avia loves Jesus. She wants to do what's right. Do you want it to go well with you and live long in the land? Here is the way. This is the principal way, kids. You want to be successful? There's one thing that you need to get right. Obey your parents. Obey them in the Lord. And remember the example that you have in Christ Jesus, who said, my food is to do the will of who? My Father. That is your example. And what Jesus did in perfect obedience to his Father is he sacrificed his life so that you could be forgiven for all your sin, including your sin of disobedience and dishonor to your parents. Churches don't stone kids for dishonoring their parents anymore. But what we ought to do as parents and as churches is point the children who are rebellious to the grace and freedom that they have in Christ. And so, kids, rest in that grace, knowing that all of your sin is forgiven at the cross of Christ. And then in this power of his Holy Spirit, obey. Obey because it both pleases the Lord and it will bless you. Kids, this is a win-win situation for you, right? It's a win-win situation. You mean I can please the Lord, I can honor and obey my parents and please them, and I'm going to have success in life? And success, of course, is a relative term, and I understand that. It's really a principle in a proverb, so I don't want you to think that you're going to be healthy and wealthy if you obey your parents. But this is a promise that God's made. It's a win-win situation, kids. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the simplicity and wisdom of it. I pray, Father, that you would help these kids have the grace they need to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen.